Let me ask you a question to start with. How many of you like having your plans interrupted? There's one or two strange people with us tonight. I mean, most of us don't like. We've got our eyes focused on something, and we're set to do something, and we're in process, and suddenly, I'm trying to accomplish something here. If you're married, you know what I'm talking about. Or if you're a parent, you know what I'm talking about. Mommy! Mommy! How many times did they have to tug on your shirt sleeve to get your attention from what you were doing? I won't tell you how many they had to tug on mine. Just once? Yay, Kelly. That was an awfully big tug. We live in a world where we face interruptions repeatedly. We want to talk about interruptions tonight. I want to talk a little bit about a ministry interrupted. It's one thing when we have plans and we're pursuing them, but it's another thing when we're involved in a ministry and our ministry gets interrupted. That's just really annoying, because then we can flip it into the spiritual world and get all spiritual and say, you shouldn't do, God is at work here. When we interrupt, or when our ministry, in quotes, is interrupted. Take your Bibles with me, if you would, and turn to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, we're going to do a little bit of reading to start with, because that's going to set up the context in which we find ourselves tonight. Acts chapter 8, and we're going to start reading at the beginning. Now, Acts chapter 7 is a very, very historic chapter, because Acts chapter 7 chronicles the death of the first martyr. His name was Stephen. And there was a young man of the Pharisees who was observing all of this and granting authority to the stoning of Stephen, and that name was Saul. We know him better as the Apostle Paul. This was before that. So we start reading in Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting Stephen to death. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles. Some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentations over him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. Therefore, those that had been scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria. I can't even read tonight. And began proclaiming Christ to them. The crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip, as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. For in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them, shouting with a loud voice. And many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. So there was much rejoicing in that city. Now, there was a man named Simon who formerly was practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. And they all, from the smallest to the greatest, were giving attention to him, saying, "This man is what is called the great power of God." And they were giving him attention because he had for a long time astonished them with his magic arts. But when they believed Philip, preaching the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. Even Simon himself, this practitioner of magic, even Simon himself believed. And after being baptized, he continued on with Philip. As he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. Now, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them, Peter and John. Let me pause here for a minute. Who lives in this city called Samaria? What's a Samaritan? A half-breed. an outcast. They were repugnant to the Jews. These are nasty people. I know I'm saying this kind of dramatically, but we have to understand this was a huge deal. These guys are not worth the time of day. They're horrible. They're empty. In order to get from Judea up to Galilee, you had to go through Samaria. That was the short route. But, you know, no good Jew would set foot on Samaritan soil. So they would go days out of their way to make sure they didn't have to get their feet dirtied by these Samaritans. And this is where Philip was, in the city of Samaria, preaching the good news. Do you remember what Acts 1:8 says? And you will be my witnesses. Where? Jerusalem? Check. Judea? Check. Samaria. Do you ever wonder why God allowed persecution? God allowed Saul to step on Jerusalem and the Christians scattered and began to take the word where Jesus said it would go. Samaria. Wow. So here we find Philip in Samaria. We have this practitioner of magic, these dark arts. This wasn't simple, some level of simple trickery here. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard, we're back in verse 14 of Acts chapter 8, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. Now, when Simon saw, actually, we'll get to there in a minute, something that we have to understand, something amazing happens when God brings somebody new into the kingdom. He makes a show of his acceptance of them. And that's what we have to understand. We see it in Acts chapter 1 when the disciples had the tongues of flame come down on them and they began to speak in tongues in different languages, languages from all over the world. God was saying, hey, there's a new order. There's a new plan. And I want to get your attention. Here we see the same thing in Samaria. Who are the Samaritans? They're the unclean ones. They're the dirty ones. They're the ones that are totally unacceptable. And God makes a show of accepting them. He makes a clear point by delaying the descension of the Holy Spirit on them until Peter, you remember Peter? Peter and John come and lay hands on them and say, welcome to the family. We see this one more time when Peter goes to the house of Cornelius and they become Christians. Who was Cornelius? He's a Gentile. A good Jew didn't even go into a Gentile house because that would make him unclean. Peter goes into the house, shares the gospel with them. They pray and the Holy Spirit descends on them. The Gentiles are part of the family. God made a show of that three times very distinctly in the book of Acts. So here we have the Samaritans. God saying, hey, I want you to pay attention. These are part of my family. They're part of my plan, God says. Now when Simon, verse 18, now when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered the money, saying, give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Peter was a little bit ticked. Just a little bit. To hell with you and your money! Do you see what it says? May your money perish with you. Those are harsh words. Peter wanted to get his attention. Hey, this doesn't come from money. You can't buy this power. You need to repent. Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right with God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity." Jesus tells us that many will come in the last days. And many will say to him, "Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons in your name? Lord, did we not do amazing things in your name?" And he will say, "There's the door. I didn't know you. You didn't know me." We have to be careful. We have to be careful. Simon here, not Simon Peter, but Simon the magician, had a heart full of angst, a heart full of bitterness, a heart not accepting of the truth of Jesus Christ. And Peter says, "You got to get rid of that." But Simon answered, verse 24, and said, "You pray to the Lord for me yourselves, so that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." See, Simon didn't understand the grace of God. Simon had no confidence to approach the throne of grace himself. That's the context that we find ourselves in. And when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. The Samaritans are in, guys. Let's spread the word. So as the disciples went back to Jerusalem, they were spreading the word far and wide through the Samaritan villages, the word about Jesus Christ. That's the context of what we really want to talk about today. What came beforehand was just a freebie, okay? Just for free, congratulations. Who said there's never such a thing as a free gift? A couple of very important things we want to learn from the passage, from the rest of this chapter. And they're summed up in four words. So, for those of you who are taking notes, Jeannie, did I say that? Four words that we're going to hang tonight's sermon on. So it should be easy to take notes. Interrupt. Recognize. Obey. And entrust. Those are the four words we're going to see as we go through the rest of the passage. Before we do that, let's just read through the passage and then we'll stop and we'll make some notes and go along as we talk about things as we go. So here we have Philip. He's been in the city of Samaria, had an amazing ministry, people coming to the Lord, people being baptized. Even the worst guy in the community seemed to become a Christian, responded. It didn't really touch his heart, but there was an outward sign. An amazing ministry going on. Fantastic. The apostles, Peter and John, came. And they laid on hands, and the Holy Spirit came down, and the whole city was like, "Whoa, this is cool." So, they're all heading back towards Jerusalem. But, verse 26, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza," that is the desert road. So he got up and went. And there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join this chariot." Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "Well, how could I? How could I unless someone guides me?" Wow, that sounds like what we talked a little bit about last week, wasn't it? How can they hear without a preacher? Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. And he said, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, the passage of scripture which, which he was reading was this. He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. The eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this, himself or of someone else?" "I'm glad you asked," Philip said. "Well, maybe not. I would have." I love questions. Of himself or someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. And they went along the road. As they went along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, water." He was so excited, he didn't even speak in full sentences anymore. "Look, water. Is there anything hindering me from being baptized?" I love these questions. Let me get into the right part of the chapter here. And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself in Azotus, and as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. Let's pause just for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, as we look at this moment in time in Philip's life, I ask that you would open our hearts to see what you want us to see. Father, be our teacher tonight, and may we hear your voice clearly, and may we be prepared to obey what you are asking from us. Thank you, Father, in your name, amen. Here we have a ministry interrupted. How on earth can I say interrupted? Well, let's take a look at a map. This is going to give... blinded. This is going to give us a little look. I'm sorry that it's kind of blurry and stuff. You don't need to be able to read it, because I can. At least I know where stuff is. So here we have, actually, the city of Samaria. Okay? So this is where the great outpouring of the Spirit is happening. This is where the events are taking place. So Peter and John came up from Jerusalem up to Samaria, and there they were. I know it doesn't look like Samaria. It's a different name on there, but it was the city of Samaria. Okay, you've got several different governments through this area in the last couple of decades. Names changed. So we have the city of Samaria there where everything is happening. Now the disciples are deciding to move on back to Jerusalem. Okay, doesn't say Philip is. Philip is engaged in this ministry. People are coming to the Lord. The Holy Spirit is coming. It's an exciting time. And what happens? Verse 26, "But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, I got a different plan for you." What? Hold on. Do you see what's happening here, Lord? Well, yeah, I'm doing it. But no buts, Philip. I've got another job for you. I want you to go down to the road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. That's a desert road. It's wonderful at this time of year. There's nothing to see. So here's Samaria. Here's Jerusalem. Here's Gaza. Here's the road from Jerusalem to Gaza. Now, something that we have to understand. Why is this a ministry interrupted? Because they didn't have 4x4s. Exactly. They had the number 11 bus. You know what the number 11 bus is, right? Right here. You know, a number 11 bus will get you about 20 miles a day. That's as far as it'll go. 20, maybe if you're lucky, 22, 23. You got to understand, these people didn't own horses. They didn't own other means of transportation. That was for the wealthy. We have to understand that Samaria... The city of Samaria is 42 miles from Jerusalem. That's 2 days of walking. I get tired just thinking about it. No wonder they all had flat stomachs. 2 days of walking from Samaria to Jerusalem. And then that was only to Jerusalem. He had to get onto the road somewhere, we're not told where, from Jerusalem, somewhere between Jerusalem and Gaza. That's another 50-mile stretch. That's 2.5 days of walking, if he got all the way as far as Gaza. So we're talking at least 3 days' journey. If he caught the Ethiopian eunuch on the first day out of Jerusalem, which we don't know, that's still 3 days' journey from the ministry that he was involved in, from the excitingness of what God was doing. A ministry interrupted. Wow. Come on. Really? Yeah, I got something different for you, Philip. Do you ever have this idea? Wow, if God is taking me from this amazing situation, I can hardly wait to see what the next one's going to be. That's going to be so cool, isn't it? Interrupted. God interrupted Philip's ministry. Let me say this really, really loud and clear. If you're ever involved in ministry, remember, it is not yours. If you're involved in ministry, it's the Lord's. Always. This is not my church. It's His. These are not my sermons. I trust. They're His. It's all about what God wants to do in us and through us. And that's what Philip understood. This wasn't an interruption for God. It was an interruption for Philip, but not for God. God interrupted Philip's plans and said, "Now, my plan is for you to be there." Okay. The next word, Philip recognized. I won't go blind quite so quickly this way. Verses 26 and 27, "But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Go up and go south. Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza.' So he got up and went." Philip recognized the voice of God. That is so critical. John chapter 10, Jesus tells us, "My sheep will hear my voice and will know it's me." Are you one of his sheep today? I hope so. If not, come talk to me afterwards and we'll talk about the plan of salvation. My sheep will hear my voice. You know, most of the time when we hear God's voice, it's through his word. But not always. Not always. And we have to be open to that. We have to be open that maybe God is going to choose to speak to me in other ways. Philip recognized his voice. If we take a look in the Old Testament, we see a young man. I call him the kingmaker. God called him my prophet. His name is Samuel. We remember way back in Samuel's life, right? When he was knee-high to Abcap or less. And he's lying in his bed, and this voice comes, "Samuel, Samuel, I'm awake." And he runs over to Eli and says, "Yes, master, what did you want?" "Samuel, what are you doing here? You woke me up." Samuel says, "Well, you called me."
"No, I didn't."
"Okay, go back to bed." "Okay." Samuel goes back to bed. He didn't snore. This is Eli. He's too young to snore.
"Samuel."
"Oh, I just got to sleep again." "What, Eli? Eli, what is it? You woke me again? What is your problem?" And this went on. And Eli, obviously, is a heavy sleeper. He's waking up in the middle of the night. His brain is not quite functioning normally. How many of your brains function 100% normally in the middle of the night when you get woken up? I remember my best friend, I was talking with him one day, said, "Hey, Ben, so has Lori given birth yet?" There, now you know who I'm talking about. It's like, well, yeah. Don't you remember a phone call 3 days ago at about 3 o'clock in the morning? What? Oh, yeah. Stupid me. I was one of the first ones he called 3 o'clock in the morning to tell me that his son had been born. And I hung up the phone and went back to sleep, forgot all about it. Poor Eli. It took him about 3 tries. And finally, Eli wakes up. He said, okay, Samuel, tell you what. This is what you do. Next time, you notice Eli didn't doubt that there would be a next time. Next time you hear the voice, you say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And sure enough, Samuel went back to bed. Eli in the next room drowning everything else out. Nice white noise. Samuel. Yes. Speak, Lord. Your servant is listening. My point to all of this is Samuel had to be taught to recognize the voice of God. Samuel didn't come by that naturally. You and I often don't come by that naturally. We need to learn to listen for the voice of God. I remember spending some time with Trisha's brother and his wife out on the West Coast. And he said that at one point in time, he had listened. They live on Bowen Island, just off of Vancouver Island. And he said at one point in time, he had memorized all of the bird calls in that area and had a chart and would hear them and would mark down all of the different birds that he heard. But he said that was a couple of years ago and he didn't hear them anymore because he'd stopped paying attention to them. He'd stopped listening for them. Were they still there? Absolutely. Did he hear them? Not at all. Why? Because he had stopped listening for them. You and I need to learn to listen for the voice of God, whether that's through our scripture reading, whether that's through other means. Let me add this caution, please, please, please. If you hear God's voice, remember that the devil is the world's best imitator. There has been more damage done on this earth and in the Christian church by people who were acting on what they thought was God's voice to them. And it destroyed them as a person or the church that they were involved in. Why? Because they didn't check the voice that they heard. If you see visions, if you have dreams, if you hear voices, check the voice of God. It could be something as simple as medication. My dad, bless his heart, he's been gone for 8 years now almost. He was on medication at one point in time, and he looked at the rest of the family that's sitting around the kitchen, and he looked at us and says, okay, did none of the rest of you see that carpet curl up? No. He had seen the carpet roll up. Why? Because he was on some serious medication at that point in time that affected the way his brain worked. It could be chemical imbalances. It could be a lack of sleep, or it could be eating too many potatoes before you go to bed, to quote Charles Dickens. But it could be the Lord. We need to be prepared to check that out. How do we do that? I won't go into all of the steps today, but if you ever have questions, if you hear that, please come talk with me. I'm more than happy to walk with you through some of the simple steps to see, is this God or is this something else? I'll give you the first and most important one here tonight. It's this. God will never tell you anything that contradicts his written word. I've had couples tell me, it's okay for us to sleep together when we're not married because God told me so. No, he didn't. Your hormones did. God's word is God's word, and that's why we're spending this year in so much focus on his word, because it is clear, it's written, it's objective, and we have to know it. We don't judge God's word by our circumstances. We judge our circumstances by God's word. We don't judge God's word by the voices that we hear or the images that we receive. We judge them by Holy Scripture. Please, please spend more time in your Bible than in the pursuit of visions and miracles, because it's about the message. It's not about the miraculous. And the message is in God's word. Philip recognized the voice and the instructions of God. Next word. What did Philip do? You know what? Let's take a look. Let me read back what I read at the start of the service. Psalm 119, verse 59. I considered my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. I hastened and did not delay to keep your commandments. What did Peter do? He got up and he went. He obeyed. Sorry, Philip. Whew. Caught that one myself. Philip obeyed the instructions. Okay, and that's why it is so critical that we understand it's God's voice. Let me take a minute. Last week we were, by the way, if you prayed for me last Sunday, thank you. I appreciate that. We had an amazing service at West Edmonton Baptist. Talked about Peter walking on the water. But you know what's so cool about that? Peter obeyed. Did you ever stop and think about that? Peter, the one with impulsive tendencies. Lord, if it's you, tell me to come on the water. Did you ever stop and think what would have happened if it was the disciples that said, yeah, go ahead, I dare you, go, go, go. I heard him, he said it, go. If it was the disciples that said, go, what would have happened? And what happened? Who said, come? Jesus did. And that's when Peter got out of the boat. Not before, but when Jesus said, Davai. Oh, sorry, you're not Russian speaking. Come on, let's do this. Peter responded to the instruction of Jesus Christ and a miracle was performed, but only because he obeyed the instructions of Jesus Christ. We need to make sure that that's the voice we're hearing, and then we sure better obey. Philip obeyed, plain and simple. He got up and he went. And you know, that's the question a lot of times. Are you and I willing to obey God's word when he says it? I'm gonna get in trouble for this, but that's okay. I want to talk about one of our very, very common uses, very common practices in the Christian church. God, if that was really you, would you make the fleece wet and the ground dry? Okay. Gideon, right? God, if that, day two, God, if that was you, make the ground wet and the fleece dry. Look closely at this. This was not an example of his faith. This was an example of his lack of faith and trying to get out of what God wanted him to do. It scares me. I mean, at least he wasn't like Jonah and said, I got to buy a ticket for Tarshish and get out of here. At least he had the courage to say, okay, God, let me clarify. But it was an example of his lack of faith and his fear. He did overcome it, though, because God made it very, 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 very clear. Sometimes we need that extra help, but if you hear God's voice, why delay? Psalm 119, like we read, I immediately followed his commandments. God tells you to do something, you better be doing it. Like the old drill sergeant, when I say jump, you better ask how high, on the way up. You don't stop and you don't pause, you obey. Now, I know we're not all perfect. Trish is, but I don't know about anybody else. I'm trying to make up for the last couple of weeks. We struggle. We fight. We have fears. We have hardships sometimes going, God, really? And that is why we need to come with confidence to the throne of grace where we can receive grace and mercy when we need it. I don't need forgiveness when I haven't committed a sin. I need forgiveness when I have. I don't need mercy when everything is right with me in the world and with God. I need mercy when everything is not right. And that's when I need to come with confidence, not arrogance. Not arrogance. The story is told of JFK and his little boy. And in the middle of the Cuban Missile Crisis, his little boy comes running into the Oval Office. Whether it's true or not, I don't know. I can't verify. I can't verify anything on the internet these days because somebody says yes, somebody says no, somebody says, I was there. Really? And he told his little boy, you always have access to me. This little boy running into the office of the most powerful, one of the two most powerful men in the world at that point in time, disrupting this huge crisis conversation, and he had confidence. Why? Because that's my daddy. Oftentimes we lose the intimacy with God because we call him Father. We call him God. That's not wrong. Okay? That's not wrong. But he's my dad. Abba, Father. He loves me. And he is always ready to hear me, to welcome me into his presence. The real question is then, do I have the confidence to enter that presence? Philip obeyed. Philip said, okay, God, I guess this is your plan. It's not what I had planned. It wasn't the ministry program that I had planned. But okay, let's go turn the world upside down. I'm ready. I mean, you're pulling me away from a whole city that's repenting. This is cool. It's going to be great. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be, what? One? You pulled me away from Samaria turning to you for one man? Absolutely. You know what's really, really amazing? There's tradition in Ethiopia. Those of you who don't know, Trish was born and raised in Ethiopia. I know she doesn't look like it. She's an MK. Her parents spent 43 years there. 43, 48. 48 years there. There's tradition of Ethiopia, in Ethiopia, of the results of that man coming back home and of changing that country. True or not, I can't tell you. But the simple fact is God pulled Philip away from a thriving ministry to have him speak to one individual. An individual that God had prepared and said, I've got a job for you, Philip. You're going to go and talk with him. Okay. And Philip, starting right where the man was reading, we see in Scripture, he started from that verse and preached to him Jesus. Do you remember what the gospel is all about? Come to me, all you who are weak, all you who are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's not about a church. It's not about a creed or a code of ethics. It's not about a morality or a set of doctrines. It's about relationship with a person. And that's what Philip did. From that verse, Philip introduced this Ethiopian eunuch to a man named Jesus. And they went along, and the Ethiopian eunuch saw the water there. What's preventing me from being baptized? Philip looked at him and says, let me ask you a question. Do you believe in Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior? Philip says, I do. And Philip says, therefore, on the confession of your faith, I baptize you. And then, that's the system that we use today. He was baptized to follow Jesus' example, to follow the Lord's commands. Baptism is important. Is it salvation? No. Does it get us closer to God? No. Is it something that you and I should be doing? You better believe it. Because Jesus did. His disciples did. His disciples baptized people. Do you see what was happening in Samaria before Peter and John came? They were repenting and people were being baptized. Baptism is important for us as believers. What is it? It's a shout out to the world. I belong to Jesus Christ. And it's a shout out to the spirit world the same way. If you don't believe that, think back to when you were baptized, if you were, and how rough the next couple weeks were as you endured spiritual attacks. You know, in the Muslim world, it said accepting Christ is one thing, being baptized is a death sentence, or at least ostracization from your family and everything else. It's when you make that public declaration that I believe in Jesus. He's my Savior. Baptism is so important. So if you haven't been baptized and want to, come talk with me afterwards. We'll talk about August there. Put in my little advertisement. The Ethiopian looked and says, is there anything preventing me? Philip says, not if you believe. And what did the Ethiopian do? He says, I believe and I am confessing with my mouth. Wow, that's kind of what Romans said last week, isn't it? Believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, and get dunked in the water. Philip obeyed. You know, this is kind of an amazing, amazing situation. Philip had been in Samaria for a while doing his ministry. He had then traveled all the way down to this stretch of road, at least 3 days travel, to talk to one guy for maybe 2 hours, maybe three. We don't know how long it took him to explain the gospel to this man, but obviously this guy is intelligent. I mean, he's in charge of the entire treasury of the Queen of Egypt. This guy's got brains. Baptized him, brought him up out of the water, and he's gone. Only God can do something like that, unless you're a Star Trek fan. Just kind of stunning. They came out of the water. When they came out of the water, the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him. He only spent a couple hours with him. But you know, Philip entrusted, there's the word, the fourth word, Philip entrusted the results to the Lord. Now, let's take a look at this. Is this how we should be doing ministry today? Is this how we should be doing evangelism? Well, yes, and huge capital 72-point font size. No! Kind of like Peter, right? When Peter preached his message, handcrafted, sculpted for that particular audience. Okay, let's look at some of these idiosyncrasies. Philip left his successful ministry. How much follow-up did Peter do? How much discipleship did Peter do with this Ethiopian eunuch? None. Wait a minute. I thought we're supposed to do follow-up. We're supposed to do discipleship. We're supposed to take him through the navigator's course at least. Philip didn't do any of that. God didn't even give him a chance. Wow, all right. Philip had no knowledge of the results, of what came afterwards. He never saw Philip again. Philip never saw him again. No clue the results of what happened afterwards. I left this thriving ministry and now you're going to pluck me. I'm not even going to. Philip entrusted the results to God. No, there's a lot of things that are not the way we should be doing evangelism today. We live in a culture where there is so little knowledge. The level of scriptural illiteracy is so high. The level of biblical illiteracy is so huge. This Ethiopian eunuch was a follower of God. Otherwise, he wouldn't have come to Jerusalem to worship. He had a huge amount of knowledge already. He just needed the pieces put in place. It's kind of like a big puzzle, right? Lots and lots and lots of pieces, and the guy just didn't know how to put them together and needed Philip to help him. But once he started to see the picture, he had all of the pieces there. See, you and I often have to show people the pieces of the puzzle that God wants to put together. Is it good to have no follow-up? Absolutely not. It's terrible. But God did it for Philip. So God can do that when he wants to. How should we follow Philip's example? I mean, this whole month we're talking about the gospel and me. We talked about what the gospel is, right? Come to me, all you who are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. You will find rest for your souls. That's the gospel in a nutshell. The invitation from Jesus Christ. Peter's message tried to get all of the obstacles out of the way that he could so that the people could come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Please, I know you killed them, but I know you didn't know what you were doing. Peter didn't mince words. He didn't shorten the truth. He was very blatant about the truth, but he took away every barrier that he could to say, please, repent and return. He's your Savior too. And then last week we talked about Mary and her everyday carry. The fact that she had her relationship and her faith in Jesus with her all the time. We see that as the disciples and as the Christians fled from Jerusalem. What did they do? They took their faith with them. They had it in their pockets when Saul came a knocking, and they just carried it with them. And they shared it with people as they went. It was part of their life. It was part of their everyday carry, part of what they had with them all the time. How does this fit into yours and my life? Well, are we doing God's witnessing God's way and in God's time to the ones that he has already prepared? See, evangelism is all about spending time praying for people, for God to be preparing them. We don't necessarily see that in this passage. But this was a man that God had prepared to hear the gospel. These were people in Samaria that God had prepared to hear the gospel. We need to understand that God is more concerned about the lost than you or I ever could be. The challenge is for us to get on God's page. How do we do that? On our knees in prayer. That's how we do that. On our knees before the Lord. Lord, who is it that you want to touch through me? Who is it that you might have for me to talk to? And Lord, if you want me to say something, would you please give me the words, because I don't have any. God's word in God's time gets God's results. Isaiah 55. God's words in my time get my results. We've got to be careful. I have a magnet on our fridge that says, faith in God includes faith in his timing. Philip understood the voice of the Lord when he said, there's something I want you to do, and he obeyed. He allowed himself to be interrupted by the Lord to go to do something that he had no clue what it was and found out it was just one guy, and he obeyed. And he entrusted the results to the Lord, because ultimately we are messengers of God, of his message. The results aren't up to me. They're not up to you. I can stand here and preach, and I can try to be so winsome and so eloquent and so dynamic, and so I can't change your life. And I sure can't walk your life with you. But he can. And that's why he's the one that I want to point every one of you to every Friday night, because he's the one that changes lives. He's the one with the message. He's the one who is the message. Are we paying attention to his voice and to his timing as we walk through our lives with our faith with us, ready to share it when God says, go join yourself to that chariot?